So as we read earlier, we're looking at John chapter 14, verses 15 through 26. My hope is that we'll get through all 3 points today. Lately, I've been writing 3-point sermons and only getting to two. I'm not sure how that happens. Maybe I should write 4-point sermons so that we can get to all three. Anyway, my title for this morning's sermon is Jesus Explains the Ministry of the Holy Spirit. Last week it was that he promises the Holy Spirit. This week is that he explains it. And it won't be in total today. We're not even going to get to everything that's really in all of these verses today. We'll save some of that for next week. But really, this instruction about the Holy Spirit goes all the way through chapter 16. So there's a lot more that's going to be said over the coming weeks, maybe months, as we go through these chapters. But before we begin, let's sort of set the time frame of where this is sitting. And the time frame is, of course, the upper room discourse. Continuing on through chapter 16, our very small look at it this morning, but it's hours before Jesus' crucifixion. And he's now gathered with those who he is closest to. And so in just a matter of hours, he's going to die. And as he looks into the eyes of those who have followed him and walked with him for the past 3 years, now with this discourse, he is instructing them with crucial information. And he's told them clearly, though, I am leaving you. Now, the disciples are obviously unhappy about that. They're confused. They're asking, when are you going? Where are you going? How are you going to go where you are going whenever you are going? And you can imagine why they are filled with questions like that. These men's lives have been radically changed. They haven't just gotten involved in a passing religious movement. They have stepped completely out of their lives as they knew them. And since following him, they've seen him touch the eyes of the blind and make them see. They've seen him walk on water. They've seen him walk up to the tomb of a friend of his and call him out to life. They have wholeheartedly stepped away from their lives and they've followed him. And with increasing steps and watching him validate who he is through the signs, through his words, through the many things we'll look at today. Through all of that, they have become more and more committed, devoted, as they come to understand more and more who he is. And so with Jesus on the brink of dying, being then resurrected and ascending then to the Father, Jesus wants to assure them it's going to be okay, which sort of is summed up in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. It's going to be okay. But that really hasn't been their response. They haven't taken it that way, that it's just going to be okay. Look to chapter 16 for a moment and look at verses 5 first. But now I am going to him, chapter 16, verse 5, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? We'll explain that when we get there. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. They are filled, of course, with sorrow. But then in verse 7, chapter 16, Jesus says something incredible. It is to your advantage that I go. That's not something that they can put together into their minds. Jesus is leaving, who we followed for 3 years, and it's going to be okay, or it's to our advantage. It's good for us that he's leaving. Obviously, the importance of that statement is found in the rest of verse 7. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, which we'll be talking about today, and why it is good that Jesus left them. We touched a bit on that last week, but before we get to that, I don't want you to miss this, is that Jesus wants them to understand all of this in terms not of tragedy, but in terms of triumph. This is a good thing, that Jesus leaving them is not a hindrance to them, it is a help to them. It's going to be okay. This is a triumph. This isn't a tragedy that I'm leaving. Now, you and I can't really grasp how hard it must have been for the disciples to hear this and understand this about what was going to take place. We know why, and I guess to some degree we can try and empathize with what they must have been feeling. But what we can definitely empathize is in the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because that's every bit a promise to us as it was to them. So the triumph that he promises disciples is the same triumph that is ours. And we're just going to touch on a few different ways, or really just a couple of different ways. But the main point for this morning, or the main idea, is that because Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit to sanctify and teach. So it's a triumph. It's a triumph over sin, and it's a triumph over confusion or ignorance or misunderstanding, primarily in regards to the person of Jesus Christ. Both are very crucial to our lives as believers. I believe that we would probably right away hear the implications of that. The Christian life is to be marked by a very real sense and experience of triumph. Not because of the person or the Christian, not because of that person's ability or that person's strength or anything else, but because of the presence of God within the Christian's life in the person of the Holy Spirit, because of that, there is to be a very real sense and experience of triumph. And that really, that is the application this morning. It's going to sort of work itself out in a few different ways. But is that your experience? Now, if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, then of course not. But the gospel that you hear this morning might very well be your first experience of God triumphing in your life today, triumphing over your spiritually dead soul, a triumph of God even over your rebellion against him. And that's my prayer today, that through the preaching of the gospel, through your hearing of the gospel, that God would make that effectual. It's not me who makes that effectual, that changes your heart, that draws you to him in a way that submits to him. It's not my words that do that or your ability, but it's something that God must do. And that's my prayer today. It is the power of the gospel. That is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. And that is my prayer for you today. And believer, I pray that we will listen closely as well, as the applications really are pointed directly at us. So let's start with the first thing. The Holy Spirit is another paraclete. I'm jumping over verse 15. We'll come back to that in just a second, and we're going to jump around a little bit throughout this passage today. It's a little bit differently, but verse 16 says, "And I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever." So a couple of things. First, I want you to see the word another. Another helper. If I were to ask you who is the paraclete or who is the helper or who is the advocate, depending upon your translation, who is he? So who is the paraclete? Anybody? The Holy Spirit, right? That's our first answer. It's right, but it's not right. The Holy Spirit is not the original paraclete. The Holy Spirit here is referred to as another paraclete or another helper, however your translation reads that. Jesus is the original paraclete. And that word is important for our understanding of the person of the work of the Holy, or the person of the Holy Spirit. In the Greek word, there are two words that mean another. Heteros means another of a different kind, and allos means another of the same kind. So we have another of a different kind, and we have another of the same kind. It's important. Which one do you think is used here? Allos, right? Another of the same kind. The Holy Spirit is another helper of the same kind as the original helper or the original paraclete, Jesus Christ, which means that just as the Son is like the Father, so too is the Holy Spirit like the Son, like the Father. It's something that we've pointed out for quite some time. Jesus has been making the point all along about who he is. And John says in the very first verse that Jesus is the Word, right? Jesus is the eternal Logos. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He's God. The many signs and miracles that he has done have verified that claim, along with his own words. Just recently in verse 9, this chapter, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We are of the same substance, two distinct persons, but we are of the same substance." Well, with the word another, Jesus is saying there's one more distinct person that's of the same substance as the Father and of me, and that is the person of the Holy Spirit. So he's a person. He's not a force or a power that emanates out from God. He is a person. So Jesus says, "When I leave, I will ask the Father, and he will send another person. I will send another of the same kind as me to you, the Holy Spirit. So in what sense was Jesus the advocate, the original advocate? Now, we can think of that in a couple of different ways, and they're all applicable, but I think there's a specific way it's used here. But one way we can think of it is from what we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, which reads, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That means that when we sin, as believers, Jesus is going to advocate to the Father on our behalf, right? Saying, "I have paid for their sins, I have imputed my righteousness to them through faith, they are justified. Declared innocent on the basis of my righteousness and my substitutionary death for them, for their sins." So the Holy Spirit is going to be another advocate for us in that way. That is what will be drawn out when we get really to chapter 16. But I think it's something different here. In those days, an advocate most commonly was, you know, a witness you brought in to testify on your behalf. Now you get in trouble for something and you have to go before the judge or the court. That, you know, trying to say that you didn't do it. And so what you do is you bring in someone to advocate for you. You bring in an advocate to testify on your behalf. "I know this person. I've known him for 15 years. I know his character. He would never, ever do something like that." He's advocating on behalf of that person as to the character of the person who's been accused of something, maybe falsely. So Jesus has been doing that all along. He's been advocating on behalf of not us, but on behalf of God the Father. He has come to show us who the Father is, to bear testimony through his life about who God the Father actually is and what God the Father is actually like. "If you've seen me," he said, "then you've seen the Father." In that, I'm advocating on behalf of the Father. I'm bearing witness to the person, to the character of God the Father. We might say also that his miracles have advocated, though, on behalf of Jesus himself, as well as the prophets from old that pointed to him and the words of the Father, his own words. So all of those things have been advocating on behalf of Christ, explaining, bearing witness or bearing testimony about who the truth of who he is. Now Jesus is saying, when I leave, the Father is going to send another helper or another advocate of the same kind to advocate as to who I am. So look at verse 20. "In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." In what day? Well, that could be after Jesus' resurrection, where he comes to the disciples and reveals himself to them. But I think it's Pentecost that he's referring to here. When the Spirit comes. That's what I think is mentioned in verse 18 and on below. But the Spirit will come and advocate for who Jesus is. "In that day you will know what I have said about him, that I am in the Father is in me, and I in you, and you in me." When the Holy Spirit comes, he will advocate and bear witness to you, speaking to the disciples, about who Jesus Christ is. So more will be said about that when we get to the next point or further down, Jesus is, or the Holy Spirit is a teacher. But for now, hold on to that idea for just a moment. It'll come into play in just a moment. But so the paraclete can be translated a number of different ways, as our translations reveal. Different translations, it's helper, comforter. Comforter really doesn't mean what we normally think of as comforter. We think of comforter as someone comes alongside us when we're sad or we're depressed or we're hurting and he wipes our tears. But that's not it. The word for comforter here is to come alongside and bear you up for the battle, not after the battle is over to wipe away your tears. And that sort of comes out a bit later as well. But I think the context here primarily means the Holy Spirit is the advocate. Not on our behalf, though that is true. That is a part of his ministry, which will be worked out in chapter 16. But here, advocating in the sense that he's bearing testimony for who the truth of Jesus is to the hearts, to the lives, to the minds of the apostles. So now we can back up to verse 15. It's connected. And this is where we have the Holy Spirit sanctifies those he is sent to. That's how I have it here. I think that's how it's in your outline. So verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Earlier I referenced chapter 16, where Jesus points out that his disciples are filled with sorrow. And with that, with all that they have just heard Jesus say regarding his impending departure, That is what we'd expect them to do, right? Be filled with sorrow. I'm sure we've all heard something along the lines that the extent of our grief reveals the extent of our love. You know, we've all experienced that to one degree or another. Our love expressed through tears and sorrow over one who is left. So grief is difficult, grief is painful, grief is heavy, but it can also be a very beautiful expression of one's impact upon your life. A very beautiful expression. So the disciples were filled with sorrow, and Jesus telling them not to be is not really a rebuke for them about the love that they're showing through those tears, but it's not the way that Jesus wants them to express their love to him. Not through sorrow, not through tears. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Jesus wants them to express their love for him through their obedience to him. Let me say one thing before we get to this ministry in that respect. But what commandments is Jesus referring to? Well, in terms of context, we know that Jesus has just given a commandment. Back in chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That's a commandment, a new commandment. That's one. The other I alluded to last week, and it's not one that we'd read in John right here per se, but rather it's in Acts. Just before the Holy Spirit is actually sent to them at Pentecost, Jesus says this in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Love one another and bear testimony about who I am, or evangelize the lost world. So prior to the giving of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't possible for the disciples to love Jesus in the way that he is saying here. They loved him. Their sorrow demonstrated that. They had followed him. They'd warned him about dangers. They tried to protect him. They've served him. But upon Jesus' arrest, Mark 14:50 tells us that they all left him and fled. They all left him and fled. They couldn't love him in a way that by telling others about him. They couldn't love him in a sense by loving one another as he had loved them. They loved him, but they couldn't love him the way that Jesus commanded them. What was missing? Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So I want to talk generally about this first and then get to the specifics. Generally speaking, obedience speaks to every part of our life. It doesn't matter what area we might want to refer to. Obedience speaks to everything. Your worship of God, your love for the brethren, your love for your enemy, your private time, your public time, your relationships with your wife or with your husband, with your kids or with your parents, your friends, the way you use your time, the way you use your money. It speaks to your affections. It speaks to your mind. It's everything. Now, of course, in us, that is not perfect. As we mentioned, if we do sin, we have an advocate who pleads to the Father for us. They've believed. And so my righteousness has been imputed to him, to them. And their record of sins, past, present, and future, have been nailed to the cross. So legally, we are viewed as and declared righteous, innocent. But we will sin. So legally, but not practically righteous. So that grows. Well, we will do what we don't want to do. We will not do what we want to do. Romans chapter 7. We'll sin. And so it's not, I will love you if you keep my commandments. That has already been established. God demonstrates his love in that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love for us was eternal before the foundation of the earth. It is shown presently through regeneration and conversion. And it is shown eternally forward that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So it's not, I will love you if you keep my commandments. It's because you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now ask yourself, do you think of obedience that way? With love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord, delights in it, delights in the law that tells us that what our flesh prefers is off limits, delights in what the law tells us that what our flesh prefers, God hates and abhors and reveals his wrath against. The blessed man delights in it. Why? Because he loves Jesus. Now, the word here is agape, which means active. It's volitional. It's with purpose. It's not as much emotional, that's included, certainly, but it's not based on emotion. It's volitional. It's with purpose. It's intent. It's an act of the will. How many of us wake up in the morning singing praises to God? The very first thing that happens, our eyes open in the morning, and we immediately begin singing praises to God. How many of us do that? I don't. I'm sure not most of us do. Probably only Wayne does that. But that's not what it's referring to. It's an act of the will. If you love me in this way, you will keep my commandments. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In view of the mercies of God in Jesus Christ, who has been put forward as a bloody public display of propitiation, a bloody object of the wrath we deserve, that it might be extinguished in him and away from us. In view of that, we volitionally, we willfully, we intently delight to offer our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. That's our logical, reasonable form of worship. That's how we should view sin. And that's how we should fight against it. Pursuing its death, put to death, Paul says, what is earthly in you. Put to death what is not heavenly. Put to death what is not of God. Mortify it. How? By the power, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So there goes my preference for the word advocate, in a sense, but not really. But that is an aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. The word vivify, that means that the Holy Spirit excites the new creation within us. He brings to life or gives life to our steps as we follow or as we pursue Jesus Christ, as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit who leads us in pursuance of Jesus Christ. That's Galatians chapter 5. So while we're not perfectly obedient, it must be something that we are progressively growing in and delighting in. The death of sin in our life, that's triumph. So do you strive like that delightfully? No. Not as often as we should. So we must spend more time considering the mercies of God in Romans chapters 1 through 11 that precedes that profound command in Romans chapter 12 to present ourselves, our lives as living sacrifices. Spend more time considering the mercies of God, the person and the work of Jesus Christ, beholding him in his word, and you will be then transformed, Paul says to the Corinthians, from one degree of glory to another with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's another aspect of the Spirit's ministry. He not only instructs us, as we'll see in just a moment, but he transforms us. He conforms us to the person of Jesus Christ. He takes what is taught, what he's teaching, and he applies it to our souls. He's reproducing Jesus in our lives. That's Galatians 5. 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's in the context of Paul talking about the Spirit leading, where the Spirit leads and the flesh fights against it, and they're at odds. But if you follow the Spirit, and this is the fruit of the Spirit that he produces in us, because that's who Jesus is. That's the character of Jesus Christ. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So what an incredible ministry. I think just from that alone, we should stop far more often and thank the Holy Spirit for his ministry in our own lives. But I think there is something more specific for us, and I've already said it or spoken of them. John 13:34, love one another as Jesus loved you, and then Acts 1:8. That's where all of this is heading. Jesus' words are moving the disciples closer to the time when he's going to leave them. And when he does, they are going to have to love one another as he loved them. Why? Because he's not there to love them that way. They're going to have to care for one another and serve one another and actively and volitionally love one another, because it's going to get very hard. As we saw last week in our sort of broad-based look at the persecutions that were done in the book of Acts, they're going to be threatened, they're going to be hunted, they're going to be arrested and imprisoned and beaten, and some of them are going to die. Well, all of them are going to die, but not all at the same time. And so they're going to see loved ones, brothers, fellow disciples, apostles killed. The Holy Spirit is necessary then. So it's good that Jesus is leaving them. It's to their advantage that he leaves, so they can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who's able to burden and empower them to love one another as Christ loved them. If we apply that to ourselves, do you love one another in that way? Again, not like we should. And I say that in full evidence that includes myself, but we can. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and teaches us, which we're getting to next. But why don't we? Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, but I say, referring to earlier, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The flesh, our flesh, gets in the way. Sin gets in the way. There's selfishness and there's self-service and there's self-promotion and there's self-centeredness. And all of it just sort of gets in the way. We're all prone to set the needs of others aside rather than our own needs aside for the sake of others. We just are. You know it. I certainly know it. But we have the Holy Spirit to empower us and to teach us to overcome and to mortify those sins. Walk by the Spirit. We'll get to that in just a moment. So that's one specific command that we should be striving to follow if we love Jesus Christ. Contextually, I think we would have to say that has to be included in his mind when he talks about, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But secondly, Acts 1:8, evangelize. Now, call to mind again what we said about the Spirit being an advocate. Not on our behalf, though he does, we'll get to that in chapter 16, but on Christ's behalf, advocating on his behalf about who he is. So remember that. Now look at chapter 15, verses 26 and verse 27. But when the Helper comes, verse 26, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will advocate. He will bear witness about me. Holy Spirit advocating, bearing witness about Jesus Christ to the apostles, to the hearts of the apostles. Now, verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit will advocate on my behalf to you, and you will advocate on my behalf to the world. We are, in a sense, Christ's advocates. The world is going to lay claims about who Jesus Christ is. And they do continue to do today. Putting him on trial. Who is he? He's a good teacher. He's a madman. He's no one. He didn't exist. Not God, not who he claims to be, certainly not our Savior, certainly not our Lord. But we're going to advocate. That's what the apostles are being commanded. We're going to advocate for who he is. Contextually speaking, consider what is being said. There's a sort of a parallel here in those verses. The Holy Spirit advocates to the apostles, Jesus is the Word that was in the beginning with God and is God. The Spirit says to the hearts, to the souls of the apostles, I've been with him from the beginning. I am another like him of the same substance. I was in the beginning with him. I've been with him from the beginning. I know who he is. I'm bearing witness to your souls about who Jesus Christ is. He bears witness to their spirits, Jesus is. Then Jesus says to the apostles, now you are going to be my advocates because you've been with me from the beginning of my public ministry. So the world is going to say, hang on a minute, he's dead. He wasn't who he said he was, he's a liar. Peter stands up, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, advocates, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God, jumping down to verse 24. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Verse 32, this is all in Acts 2. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are advocates, Peter says. Of that we are witnesses. He's telling the disciples, you'll be my witnesses because what you've been with me. You've witnessed who I am. You've heard me. You've seen me. You've touched me. The disciples will stand up and say, hey, yes, we've been with him. We know who he is. Listen to our testimony. We're advocating for him. Listen to us. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How? Which we'll get to in the next point again. But by advocating to us and illuminating to us the depth and the profundity of these truths, of who Jesus Christ is. We are given the words through his word, through the Bible, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, given the ability to advocate. We believe them, and so we advocate. The apostles, it was because of their love for Jesus, they're compelled to keep this commandment. You can throw in their love for the lost, but primarily, this is what's driving them. Their love for Jesus. They didn't care that people thought they were drunk. And Paul didn't care in 2 Corinthians 5 if the people that were listening to him thought he was a madman for what he was bearing testimony about Christ. He says in verses 13 and 14, if you think we're mad, if you think we're out of our minds for what we are saying, or if you think we're in our right mind, I don't care. I'm compelled by Christ's love for me, shown through his death, to tell you all that one man, Christ Jesus, has died for all those who will believe that they might not live for themselves. I don't care if you think I'm crazy. I don't care if you think my gospel is crazy. I am compelled to show Christ's love to me. And I love him, so I will speak of him. Now, is that the sort of light and the mood and the atmosphere in which we think of evangelism? No, it's scary. It's hard. I'm not discounting any of that. I've felt that. I felt it the other night. I began feeling it as soon as Nick pressured me into going downtown to the protest. He didn't pressure me. Going to the protests with him. But the Spirit gave me comfort. The Spirit gave me words and providentially a peaceful surrounding within. But boldness. But that's what the Holy Spirit is sent to do. To strengthen us as the comforter. To build us up. And to strengthen our resolve and our commitment to the command. With words to say the gospel in all its beauty and all its simplicity. Which is the power of God for all who believe. And we can do it in so many different ways. Sharing the gospel, doing it in our neighborhoods, doing it in our workplace, but wherever it is, if we're going out into the street or if we're doing it in our workplace, if we're doing it in our very families, if we're doing it wherever, that is what we're called to do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We should all be moved that way. By the love of Christ compelling us, compelling our hearts. Wow, all that sort of comes in the next point, but it includes faith, trusting and believing that not only should we, must we, but that he will empower us, trusting that he will strengthen us, which includes loving Jesus. So our third point, final point, I'll be very quick. The Holy Spirit teaches and illuminates those he has sent to. So verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is another helper even in this respect. So go back to chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. Jesus, after he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also to wash one another's feet. So you call me teacher, you are right, for so I am. I am your Lord, I am your teacher. That's what they were going to be missing. For 3 years, Jesus has been teaching them. He's been explaining the person of God. He's been explaining the kingdom of God. And now their teacher is leaving, but the Father will send another of the same kind, the Holy Spirit, to take Christ's place. But what does that mean? That the Holy Spirit will be another teacher. What will he teach them? What will he teach us? Well, for one, verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. The Spirit will inwardly teach us incredible things about God, that he is triune, we've mentioned earlier. We'll jump ahead on that, maybe come back to that. But what we could say is that when Jesus leaves the disciples, their fear is that they won't know him like they do now. Their fear is that they're not going to be able to continually grow in intimacy or knowledge of who Jesus is. Christ is, but Jesus says, I have to leave so you can know me even better. I have to leave so you can be taught even better than I have by the Spirit who indwells us. So about greater things, but we can be even more specific, such as the Trinity, but be even more specific. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Now verse 26 of chapter 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And then chapter 16, verses 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So bring to memory what Jesus has already said, bear witness about Christ, and then teach them or lead them to truth about all things, including what is to come. That sounds like the New Testament. All that Jesus said, Gospels, doctrine, and the epistles, things to come, prophecy. Certainly, the Holy Spirit inspired the Old Testament and all the scriptures that point to Christ and what he would fill. But it's all centered upon the person of Jesus Christ. Everything. It's all centered there for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the primary motive. Every teaching that the Holy Spirit instructs us, every doctrine he helps us to come to understand, it's for the glory of Jesus Christ. We benefit, we're encouraged, we're taught, we're transformed, but the primary emphasis is for the glory of Jesus Christ. He's advocating, bearing witness to us. So how does the Holy Spirit do it? How does the Spirit advocate, or how does the Spirit teach us? Through the scriptures. Anyone can read the scriptures. Anyone can read them, but not all can see Jesus in them. anyone can read the Bible, but not everyone can see Jesus at every turn. That's what the Spirit does. It's like a museum with no lights. The treasures inside are not really worth much unless lights are turned on for people to be able to see them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He turns the lights on for the scriptures and the treasures that are found within them. So that's the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We'll say much more because we should say much more. We'll get a chance to in later chapters. But in that, he helps us to love Christ through keeping his commandments. He shows us how Jesus loved his disciples and how for us to follow him and to love one another like him. He bears witness to us about the deeper things of Christ, such as the Trinity, his relationship to the Father's relationship to the Son, the Holy Spirit's relationship to the Son and to the Father. We can also speak about how the Spirit shows us Jesus in such a way that he's the answer to every one of our sins. Selfishness, okay, be like Jesus. Right? Philippians chapter 2, be like Jesus who set himself aside, becoming a bondservant, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, that we might be saved. And the list is never ending. No matter what sin there is, we can mortify it by following Christ. And the Spirit illuminates him to us, teaches us about how and how to follow him, and empowers us to do it. All of this is on account of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what the disciples needed to know for them to believe that it was going to be okay. In many respects, they wouldn't really grasp any of that until Pentecost, but it's what Jesus wanted to comfort them with. The Holy Spirit will teach them. Holy Spirit will strengthen them as the other or another paraclete. Because ahead of them stands a daunting task. In obedience to Christ, they would take testimony of Christ to Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What a ministry that would be for these disciples, and what a ministry it is for us. For the disciples, it wouldn't look like triumph, but what a triumph it was over sin and over confusion and ignorance and misunderstanding about what he is or who he is, and an empowering that they might go and speak regardless of cost. And it's the same for us. The Holy Spirit has made his home in us as well. Do we think about him in that way? Because Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit. We're not left as orphans. So how might you apply this sermon? Very quickly, sorry. Do you love one another as Jesus did? You are not left to your own resources for that. So think about ways, spiritual ways, even that you can minister, certainly some physical, but today, spiritual. Think of ways that you can minister, that you can love more consistently. How can I bear up and strengthen my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I set my needs aside to serve them? So study the scriptures, read about Jesus and how he served, and let the Spirit teach you. What about personal evangelism? Do you see a need in it, in your own life, to be more active, to be more passionate about it? A need to delight in it? Then read the scriptures. Let the Spirit teach you more about Christ. Let him illuminate you about him and what he's done for you. Submit to the Spirit's teaching that you will feel more compelled to speak about him to others, and let him minister strength to you for that task. That's our applications as believers. Unbeliever, I want to close with this. The Holy Spirit isn't sent to everyone. Verses 16 and 17 clearly say that I will ask the Father to send another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, disciples. But the world neither sees him nor knows him. That's just like Jesus in John chapter 1 comes to his own reject him because they did not know him. Did not know who he was. So just like the world didn't know Jesus, the world doesn't know the Holy Spirit. And why don't you know him? Because Jesus only sends the Spirit to those who will love him, to those he's chosen. I pray this morning that you will hear this message and believe. That's the application that you need to take from this. That is the commandment that Jesus gives to you now. Believe and repent. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ that says Jesus is in fact God. He was with God in the beginning. He is God. And he came in the form of a bondservant, taking upon himself a flesh like ours, but without sin, did not sin, observed the law completely and perfectly, but went to the cross and died for our sins and was raised 3 days later. That is the message that you must believe in order to be saved. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. If so, then the ministry of the Holy Spirit will be yours. If he comes to you first in regeneration. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our time in your word. I pray, Father, that as we go home to think about John chapter 14 and we read through it and study it for ourselves, Father, that you would, that the Holy Spirit would instruct us, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us, that he would use it to conform us to the person, to the image of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would do this, knowing that that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that with great joy and great confidence. And Father, if there's someone here today who does not know you, we pray that today, through the hearing of your gospel, that you would grant them new life. We thank you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.